Can I pray for you first? Come over here. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Our children are on their way downstairs, and I think, you know, we made a deal. I'm going to pray for Gord before he speaks, and then he's going to pray for me before I speak. So let's just join together. Thank you, God, for your power, the power of your Spirit, for the beauty of worship, for the freedom of opening our hearts to you today. I thank you that Gordon's here. We know the struggle that he and Mary have gone through, God. We know the hard things. We know this desert. I thank you, Lord, that today you break that desert. That there's an oasis. That there is a promised land. That there's hope. That you're a God of all hope, like you promise in your word. So I pray for my brother. You'll encourage him, strengthen him, help him to just speak his heart today. And we bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello. Okay, so yeah, I'm not quite used to hearing my voice. Plus, I've been sick for the last week, so you're going to have to bear with me. Anyhow, yeah, what a wonderful worship that was. I was just bawling my eyes out there back there because I was feeling God's holy presence here. And that's the thing about the truth of God, is that when you're in His presence, there's nothing I could do but we can cry, right? And so, wow, what a wonderful worship that is. It's been about 5 months and 1 week or 8 days since I've been in this church. As like Stan had said, me and Mary had went through a loss there. Lost our baby and stuff like that. And so, you know, I guess for those who didn't know and those who do, you know, do know that she will be having a service on the 13th up in Balmoral. And finally, being able to understand where she's at, because she's been in the hospital all this time and just waiting for the time and autopsies and stuff like that to have her burial, right? And so through this last 5 months, I've really been asking a lot of questions, really been searching God, really been asking why these things happen, you know? And what has come across my heart and what has come across my path is this book called Shattered Dreams, and what I'm learning about from this book is that God has desires for us, okay? Like, I mean, I have desires in this world. We all have desires in this world. We grow up, we see our parents grow up, we see grandparents and stuff like that, and then all of a sudden we become parents, and then all of a sudden we have the job, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, we have the house, and all of a sudden we have the two cars, and we have the two kids, we have the dog, we have the hot tub, you know? And the thing is that these are the things of the world, right? These are the things of the world. And this is what the world tells us that we should be doing, but this is what we live in, right? So we do it. And so I guess the thing that I'm getting to is that God wants more of me. He wants more of us. And He wants us to realize, okay, we might live in this world, but we're called to be out of this world, right? And that's a guarantee that we have. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit. And so the desire that He is showing me is that He wants me to realize, Gordon, I desire you. Gordon, I desire to have a relationship with you. Do you realize that? And it's like, okay, Lord, I think so. So if He wants to desire to have a relationship with me, I want to have a desire to relationship with Him. And one of the things that I've realized too is that not only in this world do we seek to have those things, but we seek to have love. We seek to have acceptance. We seek to have community. And within those things, sometimes these things that we seek can overtake what God's position is. If I'm lonely, I'm going to seek a relationship. If I'm lonely, I'm going to go join a group. But the truth of the matter is, God wants that number one position. He says, Gordon, I want number one in your life. I don't want that baby to be number one. I don't want your house to be number one. I don't want your job to be number one. I don't want your wife to be number one, your daughter number one. I want that position. And it's like, okay, Lord, how do I do this? How do I do this? He explained to me. He said, okay, Gordon, how much time do you spend with your wife? Well, quite a bit. How much time do you spend with your daughter? Quite a bit. How much time do you spend with your parents? Quite a bit. So with all these things that He's been showing me, how much time do you spend with each person? You know, that's important to my life, that I love, right? And then percentage-wise, my wife takes up probably 60%. I'm on stress leave right now, so I have a lot more time with my daughter and my parents. And so percentage-wise, God says, okay, Gordon, where am I? Where am I? Where am I in your life? And so it's like, okay, Lord, do you get up and talk to me right away? Well, I pray right away, yes. Do you read my word right away? I used to. I try to. These are all the regular responses, right? But I have to get up and have my coffee. You know, I have to get up and see what the weather's going to be like. You know, because I have to dress accordingly. So what is number one then? What is number one, he asked me. Okay, Gordon, am I number one? All right, Lord. This has been on my heart for, 5 months about my daughter. And he said, Gordon, he gave me this vision when I was driving down the road to a friend's house. And we lost our mother-in-law in December, December 2nd. She passed away as well. And so not too much longer, we lost our daughter. And so he gave me this vision of my mother-in-law in heaven. And me and my wife used to think, she's not going to make it. She's not going to get the chance to be able to see her grandchild, right? That saddened our hearts. And so God said, okay, Gordon, he showed me a vision. He showed me my mother-in-law, Suzette, late Suzette, holding her up in heaven. And they're waiting. They're waiting for us to come home. And so within this, last night, I usually talk to Stan, and I say, Stan, I don't know what I'm going to say. Honestly, I don't. I usually try to figure out what I'm going to say. And he gave me this last night. He gave me three things. Out of everything that I've just shared with you, I'm going to give you some scripture now to back that up, because that's what God says. He says, live on my word. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats me and drinks my blood shall live forever. So his word is my bread. Before I get up and have breakfast and cook for my wife and my daughter, I have to read the word of God. Before I even get up to go, I use the washroom. I do use the washroom, but I'm usually praying if I'm sitting. I guarantee you that. So anyhow, the first thing that he desires is for me to sit and meditate or to sing songs. And so I listen to a certain song over and over that helps me get in line with God. And that's what he's teaching me. And so that's what I've been doing, and that's what I did this morning. And then I cooked breakfast. So anyways, I'm going to read some scriptures, and it's fear, love, and desire. Those are the three words, and they're pretty strong words in this world. So I'm going to give you Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. I'm just going to randomly go through these, okay, because I know that there's a certain time limit. And then also, Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me. Those who seek me, find me. And Revelations 14:6-7. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And so out of that, it's reverence, submit, and obey. And that's what God gave me out of that one. And the truth of the matter is that in this world we have two different kind of fear. There's the fear that the enemy imposes on us, that we're going to lose something or something tragic is going to happen. And there's the fear of God. To actually fear God. Reading the old, anybody who understands the Old Testament, there was a lot of reverence for God. And I mean reverence, not fear. It was reverence because he's holy. He's the utmost holiest thing in the world, in this universe. So I'll go on to love. Okay. Love God. Love God with all my heart. Proverbs 3:3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. John 14:23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And Matthew 25:31-34. Pardon my nose. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's very powerful to me, because I know that my security blanket is that God chose me and us in this church, and everyone sitting in it, and every church that's sitting in Red Deer and in Alberta and this world. Since the beginning of time, He knows that I would choose Him. Since the beginning of time, before He even made the heavens and the earth, He knew that you would choose Him. He knew that you would choose Him. Every one of us would be here praising God to worship Him. That is so powerful. I really love that. It's amazing. And then the last one that I have is desire God. This is the one that I was talking about. We desire a lot of things. God is the one that implements the desires of our hearts. He's the one that gives us the desire to, you know, for me to find Mary, for us to have a child, to have a good job. You know what I mean? He's the one that desires me to worship Him. And so when I pray, I've been praying, Lord, please change my desire. Change my desire. Because my desire was expected on the joy that we were going to have. Right? The joy that was expected to come with the baby. And it didn't come. So my world was crushed. Right? What do I do? So I've been praying, Lord, okay, show me your desire. And I thank God for His Holy Spirit. Psalms 10:17-18. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is on earth may terrify no more. That's pretty impressive for me. Psalms 48. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. There's so many things in this world that can take us away from God's desire. Smoking, coffee, drugs, relationships, TV, pornography, so many things that can draw us away. And one of the things that I've noticed in my absence of being at church, I've still praised God, I've still worshiped God in my own way, but the thing is that I found the longer I stayed away from the Word, it seemed like the more I was on the computer. It seemed like the more I was watching TV. The more I was on Facebook. The more I was playing games, you know. The more I went to go play pool. And so one thing that I have to admit is that when I stay out of the Word, what happens to me? Like Stan said, there's a desert. I'm starving myself. I'm literally starving myself. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, I'm sitting here taking Tylenol cold and flu. I'm going to the doctor. I have anxiety. I'm stressed out. I can't sleep. I'm thinking about all the things that I should have, could have, and would have had if only I had my baby, our baby. Oh, well, here's some Ativan. Take this for a while. Oh, here's some, and so what does the doctor do? The doctor gives me only what they know best. Here, take this. You'll feel better. Just take it for a month. I don't want apathy. I don't. It's the number one side effect of some of the antidepressants out there, and I don't want it. I've had it 5 days, and I flushed it down the toilet. I'm done with it. So within that desire is to try and stay in the Word of God, because that's what He's teaching me. If I read the Word in the morning, and I got the Word on my phone anytime I want, right here, anywhere I am, I can listen to it. I do, actually, a lot. But anyhow, I'll go on to the last one. 1 John 5, 1-5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And I have to proclaim that. I really do. I have to proclaim that when I'm out and about. You know, God tells me certain days, when I'm standing in the line, tell this person that you believe in me. What? Really? Who? Yeah, the person right in front of you. Tell them that you believe in me. It says in the Holy Word that if you confess the name of Jesus before people, he will confess you among his angels and his Father in heaven. That just gives me shivers. It's like, right on. You know what I mean? Every time I tell somebody that I love Jesus Christ and he's my Savior, it's being echoed in heaven. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. And so the last one I'm going to read here is Revelations 22, 12-14. This is one of the last things that I've been going through, is this, the enemy, God uses the enemy to glorify himself, and sometimes, you know, sicknesses and stuff that we go through is the enemy, and me breaking through this wall of 5 months and stuff like that and being away for so long, is the enemy been working on me for one season. I was driving here, and it was springtime when we had our, Brianna, late Brianna, and now it's fall. It's been one season I've been away from this church. And I tell you, what a battle, you know. It says in Ephesians, right? We put on the armor of God. So anyhow, pray for my sickness. I'm getting over it. It's been a week, so I feel sorry for who has to use this microphone. Just kidding. Okay, so, all right, here we go. Revelations 22. 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. That's our promise, man. Like, that's what we have waiting for us. We really do. I guess if this is share time and I haven't went too long, I'm going to ask everybody, because in reality, this is what it's about. And it's about giving testimony and talking about our relationship with God. So I guess what I'm going to ask everybody is not only to pray for my family, but to pray for the church and pray for all the people that are homeless, but pray for the body and the saints, because we are saints. We are the called holy ones of God. So if you can just stand up, raise your hand, or stand up, and just tell me, or tell the church, what you do for your relationship with Jesus. Because I know it's every morning certain people get up certain things and pray. Shane Young, there's this man that I know, he's a mentor of mine, he used to get up and pray for 3 hours, man. When I first met him, oh my Lord, how do you do it for 3 hours? He said, I didn't do it right out 3 hours, just at 5 minutes. And that was like 15 years ago. Then it was 15, it was 20, you know. So it's discipline. So anyway, stand up and just talk about how you foster your relationship with God, with Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Ain't that the truth? Anybody else? Come on, everybody. We're Christians now. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because these are tools. These are tools that we want to hear. Like, how do you do it, right?
You don't want this.
I actually have a confession to make. I'm called to be a peculiar person, and my flesh hates that. And I don't know if y'all noticed, but I stopped speaking in tongues. I stopped listening to the Holy Spirit, and it was because I cared about what everybody else thought. You know, when God told Noah to build the ark, he was ridiculed. But he still listened. Moses was ridiculed, and he still listened. Jesus was mocked, and you know, when we sang, I will never know the cost of my sin that he paid for me on the cross. And I was so convicted in my heart because I cared about what the world thought. And the price that he paid for me, I don't care now, right now, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I mean, if, you know, Pastor Stan, you know, if he wanted, thought I was crazy or whatever, he would have asked me to leave, and he hasn't yet. but I know that speaking in tongues is weird. I do understand that. I know that some of you don't understand it, but I can't stop doing it. I feel so... I was so thirsty, and I feel so full right now. I still can't stop crying because the Holy Spirit is just flowing through me. And I just want to encourage every one of you, use your gifts. You are free here to use your gifts. Pastor Stan is just an awesome pastor, and you are free here to use your gifts. And I just love just how God just spoke once again through all of us today. And I hope that my confession helped maybe some of you.
Praise God. Okay, so now with that, I'm just going to read one more scripture. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Psalms. Whoever shall dwell in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He will cover you with his feathers and under his wings you will find refuge. And so within that, realize that the Holy Spirit is teaching us and he's growing us, and the growing pains that we go through are sometimes really, really hard. But reach out. It took me a long time. You know, we went for breakfast and it was good, you know. And what we talked about then was the body of Christ. If one part of my toe is hurting, the rest of my brain is going to say it hurts. So we are the church. So if we don't see somebody here for a while, and God has placed them on your heart to pray for them, not only pray to them, but to go out to them and go and say, hey, Stan, how you doing, buddy? I haven't seen you at church for a while. Well, I don't know. Some people have been filling in for you, but what's going on? Right? Where you been, buddy? Like, we need to pray for you? And that's the whole idea of the body of Christ. We are the body. And so within that, I'm just going to pray for Stan. Lord, Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Holy Presence, Lord, and teaching us and growing us and being able to stretch us and to be able to realize, Lord, that we are the church. And we are your bride, Lord. And we are just waiting for that banquet to happen, Lord, for your return and for us to sit at the dinner table, for the spots that you have chosen for us in heaven, Lord, for the mansions that you have made for us, Lord. And so within that, Lord, so thank you for Stan, and thank you for him reaching out to me and, Lord, going for breakfast the other day. And thank you for this moment and being able to share your word, Lord Jesus, Lord, that it's your word that convicts our hearts, and not only convicts us, but to spur us on to be more courageous to talk and tell everybody else about you, Lord, and what you're doing in our lives. So I pray a blessing for Stan, Lord, and the word that he's going to preach today. So within that, Lord, bless him with thank you for the applesauce that he made the other day, and being able to know that you know, there's a harvest coming, Lord, and we're the harvesters. So give us that will to be able to go out and start harvesting, Lord. So thank you for Stan, and bless him, and thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name we ask and pray. Amen.
There's just a real sense that wall is breaking down, you know, because that's what happens, right? And you're right. You're so right in what you said, Gord. There's a wall that builds up. There's lots of different ways that we can, you know, we contribute to that. We make that wall build up, and it gets thicker and thicker and thicker until we just can't come back to God anymore, until, you know, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to get back into his arms, and we don't realize that it's really just so easy. All we got to do is just say, Jesus, help me, you know, and come back. And he's always there with open arms. He's always there, right? Doreen, you were going to say something, and I want to make sure that we don't slight you. So you're going to say a word about how you stay close to God.
Yes. Actually, I don't sleep very much at night. So I'm talking to him all night long. And believe me, it's worth it.
There you go. Thanks. All right. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Prayer. We've been learning about prayer. And like Jerry Hunt says, every time I preach, he always cries out to God, Lord, help him, Jesus. You know, he's praying for me, and Doreen is praying for me. And I feel, you know, I've been in a place before where there wasn't much prayer. And I just feel so blanketed and cared for and just covered with the prayers of God's people. That's a good thing. Amen? I really feel like after the service, I hope this is all right. I felt when you were speaking, God just laid a few names on my heart of people who might be able to surround you after our service and just pray for you and Mary. Gertie, you came to mind because I know you lost a son. And actually, Chad and Renee, if you'd be a part of that. And Elsie and Carl, if you'd be a part of that prayer after the service. And Jody. All right? Those six people, if you just surround them after the service, I think that God needs to break something yet. He's still working on that. There's a brokenness. It takes humility to come forward like you did today. And I really appreciate that. I know we all do. And we welcome you. You know, we're just family. That's all. We're a peculiar people. I mean, you do fit right in because we're all kind of quirky. We all have our own thing. We all have our own thing. But let's not leave today without surrounding the Butterfly family with prayer. Just before we open God's Word, a couple of things just to mention. There's only two more services here. That's kind of, I have some weird feelings about that. It's hard to believe that next Sunday will be our last Sunday here. I just about feel like crying when I talk about that. But we're going to a better place, and it's the same ministry. It's the same God. It's the same downtown. We're not out of downtown. We want to be in a place where more and more people can come to know Jesus Christ. You know, we have something really special. And not just here, but in the church. The church has something special. We have the message that sets people free. And we're going to be in a place where even more and more people can be set free. We're excited about that. And it's a gift that God's giving us. And He has been building you up as an army. And maybe you recognize that or maybe you don't. But He's building up an army of soldiers with all kinds of different gifts, with all kinds of love. Because that's really the bottom line. Is if it's not done in love, it's not going to be worth anything. And that love is growing among us, and it's going to just keep blowing up and just keep expanding. And so pray for that. Pray for revival. Pray for people to come. I believe that is an opportunity for people to come who maybe don't go to church. Some of them might even be Christians, but to come and find a home, find a family, hear the message, hear the truth proclaimed, and be a part of a body of believers like us, you know, who experience the power of God as He changes people's lives. And He's doing that. So as much as I have some nostalgic feelings about this place, this has been home, this has been a great place. I've seen a lot of people on their knees, you know, seen a lot of people come to Jesus here. We're taking a few steps that direction, and, you know, it's the same God, and it's His church, right? This is Christ's church. This is not anyone's church, but His. So we believe He's leading us in that direction. Next Sunday, we're going to have Lord's Supper here. We're going to have our last service. And I just felt that's really appropriate. We're just going to eat the bread and drink the wine and remember and believe who this Jesus is and leave this place with that kind of a blessing, with that kind of a new start. So I encourage you to prepare your hearts for that. If you're fighting with someone, quit it. You know, get it straightened out. Go talk to them because you're on the same team. So it's time that you talk to that person, you get it straightened out and say, you know what, we're going to the Lord's Supper next Sunday. And the Bible says that we shouldn't come if we're fighting with each other. And the enemy is trying to sow seeds of disunity. He does that throughout the whole churches. He's doing it here too. So just carry on, you know, just quit it. Stop it. It's not worth it. It's not worth fighting about. If you think that person is peculiar, they are, but so are you. So, you know, forgive each other, the Bible says. Be kind to each other, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. And take that to heart. And as we come to the Lord's Supper next week, man, time's flying here. But as we do that, we come, you know, for purity and for righteousness. And just one last little note before we open the Word is that on that Thanksgiving Sunday, when we meet together in a new building, there will be a collection. It'll be our second collection. And I just want to say that because there might be some of you wondering, you know, when are we going to have another collection for the building fund? There are only going to be two or three. We had one once before. We are going to have one on that Sunday as a celebration of Thanksgiving. Amen. Okay, we're looking at the story of Samuel. And I don't know, you know, I hope, Gordon, Mary, this was something that was in the works before we even talked, so I hope this isn't going to be hard. It's a message about someone who gives her son, Hannah, gives her son back to God. I think that's appropriate. I think there's a reason why we're talking about this today, for a whole bunch of reasons. Last Sunday we talked about prayer, and we saw what kind of a prayer Hannah was. Just a woman of immense devotion, and she just knew who God is, and she cries out to God, and surprisingly, she doesn't get everything the way she wants to get it, right? She goes for a lot of the years in her life suffering and struggling because she's barren. She doesn't have a child. She doesn't have any, there's no baby in her life. And that was such a huge deal in those days that if you were a woman, you didn't have a baby, you were nothing. Like, you had no identity, you had no self-esteem. Everything, if you were a woman, you needed to be a mother, and she wasn't. And so she just cried out to God, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed to God, and she just kept believing that God had a plan. And so as she prayed, you know, the priest, Eli, who, by the way, was corrupt, and his sons were too, and we'll get to that in a few weeks, but he didn't get the prayer. She's praying, and the Bible says that her lips were moving, but there's nothing coming out because she was praying in the Spirit. She was clearly a woman who knew the Holy Spirit and who prayed in the Spirit and who had this connection with God. And the Spirit, and the priest looked at her and he goes, "What are you drunk? No more of that beer and wine," he says to her. "You know, you got to get out of church. Get out of here," you know. And she says, "Oh, you know, I'm not drunk. I'm just praying in the Spirit. I'm crying out to God because I need him to answer this prayer. I need him to do that." And that's where we're going to pick it up. Samuel chapter 1, verse 18. And she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes," she said to Eli. And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Meaning that she knew, right? She had faith. Even at this point, she wasn't pregnant, but she was no longer downcast. There was hope in her. She knew God heard her prayer. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah, who's the husband, lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And when the man Elkanah went up with all of his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." And so the woman stayed at home, and she nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life, and he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that amazing? Today it's all about worship. Last week we talked about prayer, how important it is, and even in this passage we see that she's still praying and she's talking about her prayer life even to Eli. But if you read these words carefully, you'll understand that this whole message today and everything that's happening is about worship. It's about worshiping the living God. It's about being devoted to Him and exalting Him and praising Him. And there's example after example of this, you know. After she asks God and she prays to God, we're told that the next morning, almost right away, we're told the next morning Elkanah and his wife worshiped the Lord. That's the first thing that they did. The next morning they worshiped the Lord. And then a little later on we're heard that Elkanah goes because it's time again to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. So he goes on his own to worship God, and he doesn't take Hannah or little Samuel with him. He just goes to worship God. But when the time is right, And when Samuel is weaned, then again there's worship. Because Hannah takes Samuel and she takes a 3-year-old bull and some flour and some wine, which we'll get to later. That's just a foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper, really, isn't it? And she brought him to the priest, and there she, with Samuel, worshipped the Lord. It's about worship. What does worship mean? Let's talk about that. Let's learn. Let's discover what it means to be worshipers. Worshipping in spirit and in truth. The word worship really means that we need to be devoted to God. It's in this particular Hebrew word is shekinah, which means, it's just a special word, it means reverence and awe and wonder. Those are kind of the words that, you know, that when she worshipped, when they worshipped together as a husband and wife, there was shekinah happening. There was awe, and there was wonder, and it was reverence to God, and that was the worship that was taking place in their lives. And if you want to know what kind of a worshiper, you know, Hannah was a prayer, we know that. But if you want to know what kind of a worshiper she was, just turn with me to chapter 2 where you see that song that she sings. And it's just an amazing, again, a prayer of hers, but it's a sort of a song as well. I'll just read the first few words. If you want to know what the heart of worship is, I think it's encapsulated here in these words when we read in chapter 2 that Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. And in the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies. And I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God." You get that? That's worship, right? That is true worship. That's a heart that's open to God. She was filled with praise and wonder. You know, my heart exalts the Lord, she says. And that's what we do in worship. We worship God. We give Him glory. We have this sense of awe and wonder. And we don't always experience the same thing. You might worship God in a little different way than I might or than Mary Elise might. But we join together under the blood of Jesus Christ to worship the living God. Right? And we need to grow as worshipers. We need to be worshipers. Amen? Well, we need to understand this, and that is that worship isn't just what happens here for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning. That one of the basic tenets and principles of the Christian faith is that all of life is worship. That it isn't just what we do. Not that there isn't something special about this. This is special. But all of life is worship. That means that I worship God in everything, in every aspect, in every way that I live my life. I can worship Him if I'm aware of it and if I'm practicing it. But the truth is, like Gord said, a lot of times, you know, we tend not to do that. We get caught up in all the other things in life and we don't even recognize that those things might be worship. Work is worship. It should be worship. It isn't just drudgery. It isn't just something we do to get a paycheck. But it's worship. And how I work, how I run my business, and how I present myself can be a great way to glorify God. Work is worship. It's not just work. You know, I got to go to work. No, I get to glorify God. Some of you are going, oh boy, I better watch. I got to repent now. Now I got to repent, right? I can glorify God in work. And there's lots of examples. I want to give you a few. Sports. You can glorify God in sports. You can also way overdo it. We all know that. There's lots of negative things. But I can worship God. We have the ability to worship God in sports. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. Me and Alvin used to play in a Christian hockey league, a church hockey league. We played on different teams. But we talked about this the other day, and we don't really remember each other, although I think I have a few wounds still. I'm still walking with a limp, and it may very well have been because of Alvin. He's thinking it's because of me. But, you know, we used to pray. We used to pray before we played. We'd play Balmoral Church, or we'd play some other church, and we'd all get together, and we'd pray, "Lord, keep us safe, and help us, Lord, to just have a good time." And then we'd beat the hell out of each other. Honestly, it was so terrible that I had to quit. I just couldn't do it anymore. And I ended up playing most of my hockey. I ended up playing in a commercial league that wasn't Christian at all. And I'm just saying that, you know, it should be Christian. It should be worship is what it should be. But so often it gets turned into something else because the enemy has his way of getting his grubby, dirty fingers into these things, right? The guy driving the tractor in the fields is worshiping God as he brings in the harvest. And you know what? Some of these guys don't even realize it. They're full of gratitude and thankfulness. They're so happy for a bumper crop, and they don't even know who to direct the gratitude towards sometimes, right? And that's like a lot of people. People are thankful, but they don't know where that gratitude should go to. Riding your motorbike, you know, down the winding roads can be a way to worship God. You got to be careful. But you can worship God. You can just praise Him. You can give Him glory. And it's true in every part of life. In other words, we need to have a more broad understanding of what worship is. When they're doing art from the streets, they're not just painting pictures. They're worshiping, right? And maybe it's a good thing to bring that up from time to time. You know, we worship God with our gifts. And when we do that, we give Him glory. And God is pleased with that. You know that? God is pleased. He doesn't just look at the few hours we spend here and say, okay, you worshiped. You fulfilled your obligation. Way to go. See you next Sunday. That's not God. Okay. So we all understand, right? So there's all these different ways that we can worship God, and that's what our whole life should be about. Our whole life should be about worship. Our whole life should be about bringing glory to God. In fact, in Romans 12, it says this, I urge you, therefore, by the mercy of God, brothers, I urge you to present yourselves as living sacrifices. You are a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship, or your true and proper worship, as that version says, right? So it's about true and proper worship, and that really every part of my life, I need to be a sacrifice. I offer myself. I'm an offering to God. And there's so many different ways that my life can bring Him glory. Now, I gave you lots of other examples. I'm going to give you one more. And it isn't something that we talk about very often, and I hope you'll bear with me. I believe that we can worship God in the bedroom. I believe that that's God's good intention, that we worship God in the bedroom, when we have marital relationships, sex, whatever word you want to use. We have that word when it happens with our wives, just like Elkanah and Hannah, God's pleased. It says Elkanah laid with his wife and God remembered her. That we have an understanding that there's a right kind of sexual relationship, and it's in the context of marriage. It's not just, you know, sleeping with the next guy or whoever's convenient. But this is a marriage relationship, the husband and the wife sleeping. No, just let me finish, okay? Okay, divine intimacy. Let me carry on here, okay? Because this is hard to talk about already. I'm getting embarrassed, so don't interrupt me. what I want to say is that what the right understanding of this is that this is a gift that God has given us. It's a gift that actually brings glory to God, and that a lot of religions, including some Christian religions, you know, they paint what happens in the bedroom as dirty and shameful, but that's not the case. That's just not true. But you know, on the other hand, in the world, sex is just an object. It's just an it. They're doing it, they're making it, they're having it, they're getting it. It's an it. And the Bible says, you know, it's not an it. It isn't. It's about a deep, personal relationship with the person who's my partner, the person whom I'm joined to. Through Christ, He's made us one, right? And it is worship when there's some shekinah in the bedroom, right? It's worship when there's just a little bit of awe and a little bit of wonder happening. And God is pleased. He really is. God says it's good. That's good. It's meant to be good. It's God who said about Adam, man, I'm dry. How come no one's looking me in the eyes? Let's make some eye contact here. But it's God who said, it's not good that the man, meaning Adam, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'm going to make him a helpmeet. I'm going to make him someone who can watch over him and protect him and fit with him. And so God made Eve. And we're told that Adam and Eve lay together and that they were naked and they knew no shame. Right? So this is God's idea. It's God's, He ordains it. And if God says it's good, then it's good. So what's the point? The point is that Elkanah and Hannah worship God in every way, in every sense of the term. Elkanah as a loving, devoted husband, and Hannah as a faithful wife who is a woman of prayer and a woman of worship. They worship God in every way, and God remembered Hannah. I love that verse. And God remembered Hannah, and she gave birth to a boy named Samuel. And she said, I'm going to name him Samuel because he has heard my prayers. Isn't that great? Wow, what a passage. It's about worship and how we need to offer our whole bodies and our whole selves as living sacrifices to God. You know, what's as remarkable, I think, in this story, I think we're meant to be almost shocked by it, actually, is that Hannah keeps her promise. I mean, who would do that? How many of us haven't made promises to God? I'm not going to ask for hands to be raised, but how many of us haven't been in real big trouble and we cry out to God and say, oh, God, get me out of this jail. If God, if you turn this around, if you fix my financial problems, or if you'll just, Lord, I promise I'll be a missionary. I'll go to India. I'll give you all my money. I mean, at that point, you know, we're bartering with whatever we got left, right? God, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. I will read the Bible. I'll never stop reading it. You know, maybe you've never made that promise, but some people make those kind of promises. Sometimes when we're really desperate, we cry out to God. And then when things go good and when our prayers get answered, we go, sure glad no one heard that but you. Right? And we don't follow through. We don't follow through. We don't keep that vow. We don't keep that promise. But what's remarkable about Hannah and Elkanah is that they made that promise to God, and Hannah was very sincere about it, and she was completely determined that I promised that Samuel was going to live in the house of Eli, and he so shall. He shall. Thank you, God. She kept that promise. She kept that vow. It had been easy. I think it had been easy not to keep that vow. I think she could have rationalized it or found a way to get out of it and just said, you know, God will understand. I don't have any children. I'm not about to give the only one that I got back. And if she wouldn't have said it, what's just as remarkable is that you think Elkanah would have said it. If I was Elkanah, I might have said to her, you know what, I didn't make that promise. You might have made that promise to God, but that's my boy, and I'll tell you what, he's not going to be going living with Eli. Oh, those two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, no way, right? But that, you know, I think it's something that's amazing, another tender moment when we read in the Bible that Elkanah says to Hannah, okay, do as you see fit. Do what you think is best. Right? Isn't that something? What a, man, hey man, there's a good message for us that we sometimes stand back and we trust the wisdom of our women, and we trust that God's speaking to them, and we hold them up and say, you know what, I'm just behind you, honey. I'm behind you, and you do what God says. I'll be there behind you. I'll do it. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, God. So they keep the promise. And it's a hard thing to do. And I think, again, there's another verse here of real endearment. At least it is with me. When I read that verse that says that she weaned him, and until she was done weaning him, when she's finished weaning him, then she would bring him to Eli. And I just had this picture of Hannah holding that little Samuel, you know, in her arms as she's breastfeeding him. And as he's drinking, you know, didn't you get that? Didn't that just tug on your heart? That as little Samuel is drinking, she's looking down on him, and she just knows the time was coming. That as the milk starts to dry up, and as the weaning, the time for weaning comes more and more to the forefront, it's going to happen. She knows that there's an hourglass, and it's like there's sand in it, and there's a time coming when this little boy is going to be pulled off of her breast, and he's going to be given to the house of Eli. But she is faithful to God. She's a woman of prayer. She's a woman who worships, and she keeps her promise and her word to God. And she brings her son to Eli and worships with him there. We live in a time when the church, especially, And especially the church in the Western world, we don't want sacrifice. We don't want things to be hard. We want to make things easy. We want to try to make them easy for other people, especially new people coming into church, make it as easy as we can. And sometimes we take away the part of the gospel that speaks about the cost of following Christ, and that it's hard to carry a cross, and that we need to stand up for Jesus when we're in line and when he tells us to do things. You know, we live in a time where there isn't much sacrifice when it comes to worship. And what I want to say to you today is that worship always needs sacrifice to be a part of it. That when there's no sacrifice in our worship, it isn't really worship at all. That, you know, in the Old Testament, they would bring bull calf, or they'd bring a lamb, and it would be unblemished, and it would be just a very valuable little, you know, animal. And they would bring that to the Lord, and they would kill that, but it meant something. There was a sacrifice. There was a cost. This was not easy to do, right? Now, we don't need to bring bulls and calves and lambs to God. We don't need to slaughter them anymore, because God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and made it very clear in the New Testament that the blood that Jesus poured out is all the blood that ever needs to be poured out. We don't need to sacrifice animals anymore, but we still need to worship God, and our worship needs to come with a cost. And we need to understand that there's a sacrifice in our lives, and when that sacrifice is missing, it's not really worship anymore. You know, when there's no sacrifice, I have a hard time, I'm going to try to explain it. When there's no sacrifice in our worship, then it's not worship, it's just singing. You get that? When there's no sacrifice in our worship, then the words are just forms and repetition, and we're just following the standards and whatever, the litany or the liturgy of man. And that's not worship, because what happens is when we are no longer really sacrificing and laying, and what I mean by sacrifice is I mean we need to lay ourselves down, okay? Because even though Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, I'm the offering. It says I need to present myself as a living sacrifice. And when I don't do that, when I do not present myself as a sacrifice that is living and holy and pleasing to God, then the Holy Spirit really doesn't move us to worship. It's true. Because this is about spiritual worship according to Romans 12, right? There's spiritual worship. There's other kinds of, you might call it worship, and it might be singing, and it might be standing and sitting, and you might give an offering of money, but unless you've given everything that is you, because that's what God wants. He wants you to present yourself and all of you to him. God is not interested in the offering of grain. And he's not interested in the offering of a bull or of a lamb, but what he is interested in is the offering of your heart. And that's what moves the Father's heart. He wants your heart. He wants all of it. He wants us to present ourselves to him as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable and pleasing to him. And that's what the Bible says is true and proper worship. True and proper worship. Giving ourselves to God. Worshiping him in every part of life. Are you getting this? Is this making any sense? Thank you, God. We're to worship him, and he's worthy of our worship and praise. You know, not just prayers. I shouldn't say just, because prayer is so important, you know. Don't want to minimize it, but we need to pray and we need to worship God with all of our hearts. And I guess I want to encourage you this morning to take a good hard look at your life. Because how you're living your life is an immediate response to how you are offering yourself to God. What does your life look like? Do a little inventory right now. Just take a minute. You can close your eyes even if you want to. But this life that you live and how you live it is an offering to God, no matter which way you look at it. It can be a wonderful offering. It can be pure and unblemished. It can be very valuable, but it also can be flawed. And it can be exactly what he doesn't want in our lives. But I guess what I think we're saying today is how we live. You look at your life. This is the offering. You stand before God and you go, okay, God, here is the sacrifice. This is how I live, is the offering I bring to you. And the question is, so what does that look like? And And do we need to repent? Do we need to draw closer to God? Do we need to recognize the areas and the parts in our lives that need to be redeemed and that we need to lay back down on the altar? Because you know what? A little lamb or a little calf isn't going to do it for you anymore. Jesus did it once and for all. He died on the cross and He poured out His blood so that in the eyes of God, you are righteous and you are pure and you are holy. Do you get that? You're holy. You are exactly who He wants you to be. You are the daughter He loves. You are precious in His sight. But our responsibility is to present ourselves to Him as living sacrifices. And that's not just for 2 hours on a Sunday morning. It is throughout our lives. This is my offering to you, God. And if you look at your life today, and you realize that there's a blemish, there's a lot of blemishes, man, it's time. You can't clean that up, but God can through the power of Jesus Christ and through the power of His blood. You can confess, and it's all that God asks. He says, just come clean. Just confess. Just admit it, and it's an amazing thing that happens. That blemish is gone. That spot on the lamb, you know, I mean, sometimes they did that in the Old Testament, especially when the Israelites were really wicked. They take the lame ones. They take the, you know, the calf that's walking like this, and they go, well, that's a good one to sacrifice to God. He's not going to make much of a calf around here, so God, we'll just give him to God, right? And God was never pleased with that. In fact, God says that kind of a sacrifice is a stench in my nostrils. And so we present ourselves to God as worshipers in every part of life. We present ourselves as unblemished, as incredibly valuable, and as pure and spotless because of Jesus and because of His ultimate sacrifice over us. Amen? We present ourselves as sacrifices that are living and holy and acceptable. Amen. I want you just to sit a minute, and Al is going to lead us in a song, and just let the Holy Spirit move, you know. Let the Spirit move in your life. Remember that without the sacrifice, when we lack that offering, there's no room for the Holy Spirit. But when we present ourselves as sacrifices, the Holy Spirit breaks us. He may be breaking you today. Maybe He's convicting you of sin, or He's calling you to purity, or He's just reminding you how precious you are. Jesus, Here today that, you know, God's been through his word and through his spirit, because that's what true worship is we worship in the spirit, and we worship, you know, the truth in the spirit, the word in the spirit. If you feel like God is just calling you today for a new beginning or time to get on your knees, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. Just get on your knees and pray. Just pray to God. He's such a good God. He's such a faithful God. Let's give him all the glory. Al's going to sing it again. We're going to spend a little time ministering to each other. We have so much to be thankful for. I see Dan sitting there, and his wife, Christine, is doing so well. We've been praying for her. She's going through cancer treatments. And we say, glory to God. Amen? Thank you, God. And maybe there's someone here who needs healing. You need to come to God. You want someone to pray over you. We're going to be here to pray. We're going to be here to pray for you. So I'm going to give you the blessing, the parting blessing of God. But it's, you know, there's no reason to run away. Get on your knees. Come to God. Come to God. Present yourself to him. If there's a time for a change, if this is the time for the change, then make it the time for the change. Because God's calling you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May God be gracious to you and lift up his countenance upon you. And may God give you his peace. Amen? Let's sing it together. Won't you stand? Just come to the front if you need some prayer today.
Yes, Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, never hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus. All I am and have, and ever hope to be. Yes, all of my emotions, streams, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. Streams and prayers, I surrender these into your hands. Thank you. all I am and ever hope to be. Yes, all I am and ever hope to be.